Good evening and greetings in Christ. When I see all the wisdom staring me in the face, I'm sort of glad I'm the discussion leader and not the final word. So, yeah, it comforts me a little bit on such a big topic here. Galatians 5. Don't know how many of you read this or how many are more like myself, maybe. I did read it this time, actually. I thought I might just read it for you in the Amplified Bible. And maybe you could be looking for general ideas or themes that come out in the chapter here. In this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast, then, and do not be hampered and held ensnared, and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you have once put off. Notice, it is I, Paul, who tells you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no profit or advantage or avail to you, for if you distrust him, you can gain nothing from him. I once more protest and testify to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation and bound to practice the whole of the law and its ordinances. If you seek to be justified and declared righteous and to be given a right standing with God through the law, you are brought to nothing and so separated or severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, from God's gracious favor and unmerited blessing. For we, not relying on the law, but through the Holy Spirit's help, by faith, anticipate and wait for the blessing and good for which our righteousness and right standing with God, which is our conformity to his will, in purpose, thought, and action, causes us to hope. Hope you can follow this. Some of it feels a little chopped up with the extras there. For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. You are running the race nobly. Who has interfered in and hindered and stopped you from your heeding and following the truth? This evil persuasion is not from him who called you, who invited you to freedom in Christ. A little leaven, or a slight inclination to err, or a few false teachers, leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith, or misleads the whole church. For my part, I have confidence towards you in the Lord that you will take no contrary view of the matter, but will come to think with me. But he who is unsettling you, whoever he is, will have to bear the penalty. But brethren, if I still preach circumcision, as some accuse me of doing, as necessary to salvation, why am I still suffering persecution? In that case, the cross has ceased to be a stumbling block and is made meaningless or done away. I wish those who unsettle and confuse you would go all the way and cut themselves off. For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom, only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love you should serve one another. For the whole law concerning human relationships is complied with in the one precept: you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. But if you bite and devour one another in partisan strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of human nature without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, or godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. But if you are guided or led by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the doings or practices of the flesh are clear and obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfishness, divisions or dissensions, party spirit or factions, sects with peculiar opinions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, or gladness, peace, patience, and even temper and forbearance, kindness, goodness, or benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness and humility, self-control, or self-restraint, and continence. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, or the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. I'd like to ask you what you think some of the themes or ideas are coming out in this reading. I'll start with one. I would see justification through the law versus Christ's work on the cross.
Liberty from sin and its bondage.
Okay. Liberty from sin and its bondage. Which the deeds of the net. Go ahead. Okay, life in the Spirit.
It brings out the contrast very clearly toward the last chapter. Very clear.
The contrast and the
consequences. Mm-hmm. And the good results of two types of life. Very clear.
And the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. Yeah. That covers what I had in general. Maybe someone else has other things to point out.
Stood out to me in the first verse, in your translation mentioned submitting again to the yoke of bondage. And it's kind of, we often think we need to submit to the Spirit of God or need to submit that way. But it really takes submission either way. And so the question is, why are we putting that in? Like Ali said, it was the contrast. So you see the freedom that comes from submitting to the Spirit of God and the entanglement.
That's good. I'd like just to give you an illustration to get your minds further rolling. I'm not sure if it's almost a trick question, maybe, and yet you don't have to answer, I guess, just think. I was just kind of wondering, comparing two people and wondering what you would think, which of these people is legalistic? Person A goes to center, and he learned obedience at a young age. He was baptized and joined the church at about the right time to look good. And he always drives the speed limit and makes sure he follows all the written standards. He's very thankful for specific guidelines to make sure he gets to heaven. So person B goes to the First Ecumenical Church of the Non-Affiliated Brethren of the Free. And he doesn't have official church membership. He's very respectful and tolerant of others' ideas. He does take some comfort in the fact that he only works on Sundays once in a while, and he's never cheated his wife. He attends Wednesday evening church kind of when he feels the Spirit, or in his spirit, that he needs that, but he doesn't usually miss a Sunday unless he's working. Always takes his boy to Sunday school, like he promised his mom. And he never drives more than 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. And he's one that's thankful that God can accept what he has to offer, even though it's less than his Mennonite friend. So I guess, yeah, no, don't need an answer for that, but just something to get you thinking. In verse 1, Paul says to stand firm. Stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I'll just point out, too, I'm using the New American Standard tonight. I hope that doesn't disturb the concentration here. But he says to stand firm. So apparently there's the false teaching going around, and also maybe some natural tendency to go back towards the law. Just wanted to ask the question, why do we tend to like the law? I invite your input. Why do we tend to go back to that? David? Okay, that's good. Something sort of objective to press the latch on to. Okay, Ellis?
Sometimes it's nicer to focus on external things so we don't want to look at the internal.
Okay. Dan? That's good, and that could apply to us too in other ways, but for here it's a very good point. Gary?
It could also be, and it can also be, that when we become aware that we have rebelled against God's standards, that we turn back to those standards. And while it may not be all God wants,
yeah, I'm glad for that. That's a very good point. That it can be part of a good response. That's, I guess, after all, that's how we know we messed up, is the law. So, okay, that's very good. I was also wondering if sometimes it's because we can see results now, or it's more something we can, which I guess was sort of mentioned in something that we can grab a hold of. And Warren Wiersbe had the idea that people that are more legalistic also tend to compare themselves with each other. And I'm not sure that would also maybe give us something to latch on to sometimes, to help us feel a little bit better about where we're at. Yeah, I find it just sort of amazing that we tend to move toward that when it's the law that condemns us and we can't do it. We keep trying. You break one law, we've broken it all. It's impossible, but we keep trying that route. But yeah, Gary, I'm glad what you brought in, because it brings a little different color to our response. Not always necessarily out of a way back to God.
Yeah.
So yeah, verses 2 through 4, Paul's talking about circumcision. It seems to be the biggest issue for how they're moving back into the law. Here again, what was the problem in keeping the law? Or what was the problem? Sam. Okay, they're depending on that for their salvation rather than depending on Christ's work and letting that bring out the works. Which maybe Christ may lead them to bring to keep the law, but we're not depending that on that for.
Okay. So if the law leads us to Christ, that's one thing, but if it replaces Christ, then it's wrong.
Yeah, amen. And Paul says, we either choose law or we choose Christ. If we choose the law for our salvation, then we've lost grace, lost Christ, which is the very thing we need. And that's pretty serious. When I tend to think maybe more of just being legalistic or not being legalistic and trying not to be, but if I think seriously about really finding my hope in Christ, then it's a bigger deal than just kind of how are we doing on our legalism meter. In verse 5, I'd be glad for help on what is the hope of righteousness. Is it Jesus Christ himself? Is it when Romans 8:23 it talks about, let me just read that. Starting 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So is it the redemption of our body? Is that some of it, or what is the main point here? Nathan? Okay, thank you. Anyone else have a comment on that?
Thank you.
Yeah. So we have the old way, circumcision, if you please, or and the whole law, and the new way of faith working itself out in love. I don't have a lot of comment on the next verses, maybe 7 through 10. Would anyone have thoughts on those?
Okay.
Does it indicate they made a change? And you're basically saying, probably by that, yes, right? Mm-hmm. It is sort of amazing in this case, too, how it's two things, I mean, two small, I mean, not small, but, you know, either following the, depending on the law, being justified by the law or by Christ makes such a huge difference. It's, yeah. And maybe that's just a part of that. Verse 11, talks about the cross being a stumbling block to them, and I guess we already talked some about why is it hard to accept the cross instead of trusting in our own way back to God. Anyone have any other comments along those lines before we move on?
Mm-hmm.
verse 13 talks about the freedom that we were called to. What does this freedom look like? What is it? I think we're all aware that there's a fleshly looseness, which is obviously not what we're talking about here. What does this freedom look like? I think the answer is in the verse here. Serving one another in love. Yeah, I think it struck me as fairly ironic how concisely the law can be fulfilled. I mean, maybe there's a lot surrounding it, but where it doesn't it say something about help me out, that where the law is fulfilled in one commandment to love, what is it, loving? Well, here it says loving neighbors ourselves. It, somewhere else doesn't it say loving God with all our heart and soul and mind? Okay.
He does say the second one is like unto the covenant. And he says these two commandments being all the law and the prophets.
Okay. And here in 14 he's pointing out that here he's just using the neighbors, loving the neighbor as yourself. But I guess we're just saying it's the same idea. Somehow love is so basic it can cover the whole law that we can scramble to fulfill otherwise. Faith in Christ working itself out in love to serve each other somehow takes care of, covers all that. So it's a freeing thing. That service, that slavery is a freeing thing because of what we're designed to do.
It is, but it is, of course, let's rejoice in the freedom that it gives from sin. The freedom from the bondage to the lower nature, all of that. Mm-hmm. That really is. Can you remember how it felt when you first turned to Christ and left the old ways? I can. That cleansed feeling, that fresh, a new start, all of that is just so clean and pure that I want to revel in that. Even while I mentioned that we are designed to serve something or someone.
So is it easier to love or to keep the law or to keep a set of rules? Maybe it depends, but Dwight. Yeah, it seems like part of why we are drawn back toward the law, somehow we think we can fulfill it with a few things. Yeah, even though we, yeah. That's a good point. Nathan? Okay. So it's the flesh and the spirit knocking heads there. Okay. We have the list of the deeds of the flesh. Some of those are a little bit hard to understand. I guess we heard them in the Amplified. And maybe it's, I guess we get the picture. get the picture there. It's something I was thinking about with the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes I think I've tended to look at the fruit of this list of the fruit of the Spirit as a to-do list, which doesn't seem... That's sort of moving back into the law, or a list of to-dos. If we can somehow think of it as the fruit or evidence, concentrating more on obeying, relying on Christ and obeying Christ, seems more helpful.
Relationship. And contrasting to that garden,
not something put on.
It's not manufactured.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that you naturally throw out from the spiritual.
Yeah. David?
If I had to miss that, it's just a natural thing that happens for the Christian. And it's easy to look at the list and say, oh, I'm not doing that, so I need to do that. Really, the list serves to show us that something isn't right. And just to act it out, like Sam is saying,
Lowell, did you have something? Okay. Something else, sort of in connection, or along with looking at the fruit, had to think of the things that we have to learn from our evangelical brothers, or in the greater, the churches out there, I guess, I don't know how to say it. It seemed like we definitely have things to learn from them, but one benefit we have, well, how do I say what I want to say? David, if I may use you for an example. I mean, I enjoy listening to David, okay? But maybe to us, what David is saying Sunday after Sunday doesn't seem as catchy, or we've heard it 10 times already, or whatever. Sometimes I think the things we read can catch our attention, especially in the areas where we may need a little sharpening. But I guess the challenge I had to have just is that is to assimilate ideas that we learn like that in the context of brotherhood, where we can watch each other's fruit. I guess it's just a little caution about taking an idea, getting carried away with an idea by someone that we really can't see how they're walking, besides what we can tell in their writings. I'm wondering if you would mind giving a few, maybe quickly here, a few practical examples of these fruits, just to help us get a hold of them. Maybe examples that are hard, the harder ones for you to get, or the situation that is harder for you to. What does it look like? I guess let's at least pick a few of them and give an example if you care to. Yeah. It just did. What you all are talking about just definitely stood out to me too as I studied. And I don't know how many of you have had a wonderful idea or a very spiritual idea that didn't come out very pretty when you shared it. And it just, I guess this is just a check for me again. Where is my faith, my trust? What are my motives? So, yeah, kind of along with that, I was just wondering, what do we think about when we think of the Spirit working? I just wrote down some of them. I thought of a direction for our lives, times healing or miracles. There was a verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that I was wondering about. Or 8 to 10, it says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." And I guess, I'm not sure, tell me if I'm not reading that correctly, but it just seems like when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, some of the crux of it is maybe like Sanford said, relational, and having to do with the love, having to do with the fulfillment of the law in loving God and our neighbors, ourself. And maybe other fruits of the Spirit playing in there, but those being the ones that will or seem to be more basic, I guess. I don't know if that's kind of a jumble of idea there, but Nathan?
Well, building on that, I think this, the things you mentioned that will pass away, those are more manifestations, but the fruit of the Spirit, I think we're essentially looking at attributes of God, a reflection of God's character. And so, and like a friend says, God loves, God is love. And so that will never pass away because that's part of God. It's a reflection of God's character in our lives. We live like this. And when you ask, examples, I think, it's easy, like you mentioned, it's easy for us to have thoughts of what we want to do that would be spiritual, or, kind of plan something out, but I think it's more of the spontaneous in the maybe more hard areas of life. Like seeing someone in need, spontaneous, cause or spontaneous reaction. Someone, you see someone beside the street in need, is there a spontaneous reaction by identifying with that person and see how we can encourage the word at least or help them in some way?
Thank you for that. And Sanford? Thank you for that example.
Did you notice
Well, I guess I'll throw out a few more things here. I wish we had a little more time yet. Just kind of a few questions yet. This is a dangerous question. I don't mean it as a hostile question at all. But in what way is our way of doing church, well, I said like legalism, but in what ways does our church maybe have a tendency towards legalism? I don't know if we have time to really. Do you have any quick thoughts how we are more vulnerable to it or less or whatever? Well, that's helpful, yeah. David? Right. Okay. It's rolling. Sanford? Or Noren, I guess. Oh, okay. Sanford?
Jesus made it very clear that it's possible to teach the commandments of men as the doctrines of God. That's one side of the fence. I think one of the things that I have seen, especially since my mid-teens, that I remember seeing many people.
That's a good point. Oh, okay. Well, I wish I'd left more time for that, this part. Another question I have is, what emphasis will keep us rely on Christ's work on the cross? And I think we've answered that throughout the evening. And defined that it isn't maybe so much maybe it's not as big a deal. Yeah, exactly what church you're from, but yeah, an individual's response. Maybe we're tempted in different ways, person A and person B. Maybe in closing here, just would challenge us to help each other back to the faith in Christ and works of servant love for him through living out Galatians 6 and Matthew 18, and just helping each other, approaching each other. That seemed like an excellent safeguard. We can look at actions, and we can go deeper yet to our attitudes and desires that we sense in each other. So it seems like that would be an ideal thing, and we all know the struggle that that is. I think we'd, well, all of us, I think, would think it's a blessing if we could just not be so scared of it. That's all I have. Thanks for your input.
Yeah, thanks.